Dear God, thank you for today. Lord, we acknowledge that we are just a moment. You are forever. That we are a vapor. Lord, our life is quick and short. Lord, we pray that the lives we live would bring you great honor. That we would love you and love others well. That we would point to you and to the gospel, the good news of your death and resurrection, so that others may experience an eternal life of great joy and happiness. We just ask for your blessing on our time together and invite your Holy Spirit to do his work. In the name of Jesus, amen. I would encourage you, there is an outline in the bulletin, and there'll be a little possible case study assignment at the end as well that you can look at. So I encourage you to look at that. You know, my wife and I, we have five children, and so there's quite a spread in age from the oldest child to the final child, who we kind of chuckle about because we had said we were done after four children, and we had one girl out of the four children, and she kept praying for a sister, and she prayed and prayed for a sister, and we're like, well, we're done, but you know, you can pray. And so she goes over our head, and then we find out that we're pregnant. And we're very surprised by this, and we're like, okay. And so then we fully expect a girl because, you know, she went over our head and asked for this. And she got another brother, and she was very angry when she saw the pictures. And so one of the things about it is there is quite a spread between our oldest son and our youngest son. And a couple of years ago, I called up our oldest boy, Joseph, and he's married at that point, pretty newly married. And I just said, hey, Joe, you know, I pulled out our will and hadn't looked at it in a while and realized that who we have as our guardians were friends of ours, but they have moved from here. And so I need you and your new wife to be the guardians for the younger children if something were to happen, you know, to me and your mom. And we're leaving like next week. We're going to get on a plane and go somewhere. And I just want to kind of talk through this. So we have this conversation. It's a little awkward, you know, but we have the conversation. And at the end of the conversation, my oldest son, he's never said this before, never said it since. And he said, Dad, he goes, you be safe, Dad. I think the weight of the responsibility. Because at that time, there were a couple kids under 18, not just the one. So anyway, but as we think about life, just the I'm not going to develop this a lot because I believe most of you operate from this as a basic principle. But I just want to start with it, and that is that every human life is sacred. While we love pets and we love animals, we want to be kind to them, there's something about human life that's different. And the scripture tells us really right out of the gate, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And this is repeated and, later in the book. And this is a big deal. There is something about us that we're made in the very image of God. This means that we have value, that we have worth, that we are like God in certain ways. I think it points to our creativity. I think it points to how we are designed for connection and that we live in relationship. And I think it means a lot here, but at the very least, it points to our incredible value. We're made in the very image of God. It's kind of like if you take a check and you sign the check, what makes the check valuable is the signature of the person whose account it is. And the image of God is like God's signature on us. It's like the signature of a famous artist like Rembrandt on one of his works of art. That's what makes it so incredibly valuable. And so we need to see this because our world has drifted in a different direction, and that human life is only valuable if it can do certain things. And we hold a different ethic. We believe that human life is sacred and valuable no matter what. It's an absolute valuable. As a matter of fact, we basically being counts more than than doing, is the way one author said it. And this human life is so sacred and so important and so valuable that when God looked at us, even human life in rebellion against him, committing cosmic treason against him, God sent his one and only Son to die on a cross to offer us salvation, forgiveness for our sins, and a new life, raised him from the dead to prove that it was true, to show us that there is new life in him. It is so valuable that God paid the highest price for us. God joined us in our suffering, in our brokenness. Jesus walked out life on our terms. You even see this in the details. When Jesus dies on the cross, I don't know if you've noticed this, but he's offered something to drink twice. And the first time he's offered something to drink, he refuses. And yet the second time he's offered something to drink, he accepts. Why is that? Well, I think as I look at this and the details of it, the first one he refused was a wine mixed with myrrh. And this had kind of a narcotic effect. It would have been a pretty minor shortcut for his pain on the cross, but it would have numbed him a bit. And he refused that. He was there to take the pain for us. The second drink, which he accepted, was kind of a sour wine vinegar, and it was intended to relieve thirst more effectively than plain water. And this drink was really designed to keep him conscious as long as possible. And so even in the details of Jesus dying on the cross, he is walking out kind of an ethic for us. And he takes the hit for us fully and completely because human life is so incredibly valuable. Because it matters, because we're made in the image of God. And death, despite what a lot of people will tell you, death is an enemy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ is victorious over death. It's a defeated enemy, but it is an enemy nonetheless. We need to keep that in mind. Now, when someone gets into a very difficult medical situation, the world, and we heard the phrase quality of life, and I get it and I understand it. We do have to be careful with that because it can become a ladder for people. And if someone doesn't have a particular quality of life, then we don't have to treat them the same, is how, unfortunately, our society is going. And so we have to be careful about this. We have to hold to this absolute value of life, that humans are valuable in and of themselves, despite any disabilities or difficulties or pain that they're in or hindrances. Now, when someone's in a difficult situation, a medical situation, Satan begins to whisper lies. And his desire is to take your life. Jesus described him as a murderer. And so he'll whisper things like, no one cares. He'll whisper, there's nothing more to expect from life. But I will tell you, if you look around, you will see powerful examples of people who are in very difficult situations medically, who have a profound influence and impact on those around them. Satan will whisper, you can't live with this depression. Or the big one is that nothing awaits me after death. That death is just release. Understand, only in Christ is death good. If you came in the center door, you walked under one of the basic claims of Jesus, where he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me. And so for a non-Christian to believe that death is relief is a false belief. It means an eternity of separation from God and from all that is good and righteous and beautiful and holy and loving. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, in Christ, we can have incredible hope when we look at death. It's a defeated enemy. And we can look forward to a future in a new heavens and a new earth. Now, one of the major attacks on life and the sanctity of human life today, often churches will talk about abortion, and I talk about that periodically. But I'm going a different direction today. We're looking at end-of-life issues and talking about euthanasia. This is an attack on the sanctity of human life. And euthanasia simply means death by someone's choice or to bring about death. And in essence, euthanasia is suicide with assistance, usually. And so suicides, we have about 44,000 in the U.S. every year. That's a lot. Now, they're not all euthanasia by any stretch, but suicide is just this huge problem where people give up hope. I mean, I had a full-time job for 3.5 years here in Alaska, night after night, talking to people who literally had a gun to their head or had the pills sitting in front of them or had the means by which to take their lives. And, I mean, it is a huge, profound problem that we face, this hopelessness. When we wade in and think about an issue, a discussion, even a debate about euthanasia, understand and remember, always remember that behind every headline court case, there is a person, a family, and real human suffering. Always remember that. And I will tell you personally, the hardest person to talk out of suicide, the hardest one was the person in chronic pain because they just wanted it to stop. In our culture, everything gets redefined. A physician doesn't write a lethal prescription, they administer aid in dying. So when you hear that phrase, you know what that means. It's not called murder, it's called physician-assisted death. Maybe you've heard of or read the book, one of kind of the opening books in all of this was a book called Final Exit by Derek Humphrey. Or maybe a more recent addition in kind of the pro-euthanasia movement was a movie, Me Before You, where euthanasia is celebrated. Maybe you saw that. Euthanasia is legal now in Belgium, Switzerland, Japan, Canada, and a growing number of U.S. states. It seems to be on the march. Maybe you heard about the story of Brittany Maynard, who was 29 years old and moved to Oregon to die under the Oregon Death and Dignity Act. That got a lot of press, and she was very vocal about it. Now, when we ask the question, that's the title of this book that I shared earlier, and it's the title of the message, When Is It Right to Die? Some of the wrong answers, some of the false answers that are given in our culture is, it's none of your business. That's a pretty typical answer in our culture. This appeals to our intense individualism in America. But I want to remind you, particularly if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Another answer that's given is when it's too expensive to live. And this is very sad, but this is a real pressure that people feel. Because if you've had a serious medical incident, it can run tens of thousands of dollars, depending what it is. We've never really tasted this in our family, personally, except we had one glimpse of it. It wasn't tens of thousands, but it was significant. And that was we lived in Ohio, we were in Cincinnati, and then we moved to Indianapolis, Indiana. Well, Deli was pregnant with our first child in Cincinnati, Ohio, and we were with Blue Cross Blue Shield. We moved to Indiana, and they just switched us over to Blue Cross Blue Shield in Indiana, and then guess what? When it came time to pay for the birth and all the costs, Ohio Blue Cross wouldn't pay because we didn't live in Ohio anymore, and Indiana Blue Cross Blue Shield wouldn't pay because it was a pre-existing condition. Same company. And so we ended up taking the hit. It was thousands of dollars. And that's just a little glimpse of what people go through. And so understand this is a real thing where people feel like, you know, the weight is happening. In Fairbanks, something for you to think about is if you have a very serious medical issue, at least with certain things, you're going to get medevaced out of here. I would encourage you, and I'm not on anybody's payroll, but I would encourage you to look at that insurance. There are two companies that do that because it is thousands of dollars to go to Anchorage, and often Anchorage may not have what you need, and so then you go to Seattle. And so it's, whereas it's just a couple hundred dollars to have the insurance for your whole family, to have that. We do live at the end of the road, and we have to think about these kinds of issues. And so it is the weight, that's one of the things, when it's too expensive to live. But understand that God is our provider, and so we can walk this out differently. Another answer that is a false answer is when death is easier than facing life. On the other end of the life continuum, I think one of the saddest statistics, and I've read it multiple times in multiple sources, is that in the United States of America, if a woman receives a diagnosis that her child is, you know, while still in the womb, is going to have Down syndrome, about 90% of the time she'll abort. 90%. What is that? That's a fear of facing a certain kind of life. And so that's a false answer. Or when death is a matter of mercy, this is, we see more and more of this in the media, that you take someone's life in a more active way because they're suffering and because it's merciful. And the analogy is, well, if a horse is hurt and suffering, you put down the horse. But I remind you, we are made in the image of God. You treat people differently than you treat animals. And yet, I want you to understand, in latest statistics, 67% of Americans, and even many who call themselves Christians, approve in certain cases of mercy killings. But in the Big Ten Commandments, it says, do not murder. That applies to yourself. It applies to anybody else as well. Johnny Erickson Tada in her book says this. She says, in the last few decades, though no one can say exactly how it happened, the unthinkable became tolerable and then acceptable and then legal. And now, God help us, applaudable. We now have decades of data from Oregon's Death and Dignity Act. And the top four reasons for why somebody asked for an assisted suicide or a physician coming alongside and doing this was, here were the top four reasons, okay? And the percentages won't add up because people gave multiple reasons. But listen to these reasons. This is why somebody asked to be killed. Decreasing ability to participate in activities that made life enjoyable, 96%. Loss of autonomy, 92%. Loss of dignity, 75%. Sense of being a burden, 48%. Notice in the top four reasons why people asked to be killed in the state of Oregon that not one of those had to do with the pain from terminal disease. This is psychological pain and difficulty. And instead of coming alongside and helping and encouraging and praying with people and loving people, our society said, yes, we'll help you. We'll help you die. End of life can be very complicated. I think the question, though, is shouldn't we err on the side of preserving life? Maybe you've read one of the most famous cases was Terry Schiavo. She became disabled after an unexplained collapse and cardiac event. Cardiac arrest caused severe brain damage. Her diagnosis was persistent vegetative state. Terry's husband wanted to remove her feeding tube. Terry's parents, Bob and Mary, fought to save her life. 14 years of disability. She was not terminally ill or brain dead or in a coma. She was disabled. She was capable of interaction with her parents and enjoyed their visits. But she was under her guardianship, was with her husband. That's why you have to be very careful who you pick to make these decisions. And he believed everything that could be done was futile. And so her feeding tube was taken out March 2005, and she starved to death. Even a person's own thinking can swing widely. And so you have to really walk alongside of people in these difficult, painful issues. Johnny Erickson Tada tells a story about a man named Larry. Larry requested assisted suicide and kind of got on the list for that. His life was very, very difficult. He lived with the help of a ventilator, along with other medical problems. And he asked to die. But it took a while, for whatever reason, and there was some delay, and they actually ended up moving him from an institution that he didn't like to this kind of partially, there was a little more freedom, and it was an apartment with a couple other folks who were disabled, and he was much happier there, and he asked to be taken off the list. And so his entire thinking changed with just a change in circumstance. And so we have to come alongside people in times of difficulty and help them, not hurt them, not offer some kind of permanent solution that kills them. Every day that we're given matters. Whatever time we are given by God, we should ask, how can God bring good out of this situation? I love watching a speaker, Nick Vujicic, who was born without arms and legs. He clearly suffered from that. It was clearly a difficult life. He struggled. He tried to even drown himself in a bathtub one time. Wanted to take his life. He was so in despair over this. And yet now, as an adult, married with a child, he talks about how God has used him profoundly to preach the gospel in nations around the world, seen thousands of people come to Christ. And he phrases it this way. He said, not in spite of my disabilities and my difficulties, but because of them. God has used me in a profound and incredible way. So the end of life can be complicated. And some of the factors that lead to people wrestling with these decisions and wanting to get to the end of life way before they should. Let me just throw out one thing, and I am pro-doctor, so please don't get me wrong when I share a little bit of this, but I want you to understand this. You have to be your own advocate, and you have to have somebody in the family or someone close to you that can be your advocate. You have to be very careful. Don't just blindly trust an authority figure. Doctors study. Most of them have very good heart, desire what is absolutely best for you. But you do have to understand they may not share your values and understand that they also make mistakes. I found one survey chilling. It was a survey of neonatal, perinatal pediatricians found that 25% would feel it was permissible to place a DNAR, which is a do not attempt to resuscitate, in a patient's file, listen to this, without a parent's consent. This is for a baby, based on long-term prospects for poor quality of life. So 25% in this particular survey of the docs taking care of babies in distress, serious distress, thought it was okay to put that and not tell the parents. I've got serious problems with that. That's a massive violation to do something like that, to think that's possibly okay. You need to have an advocate. You need to, I served as a chaplain in the hospital, and I like our hospital. Good care is what I saw. I have friends that have served in hospitals across the country. I've spent a lot of time in hospitals. The church I served before this one, I went and it was about 80 people, and I joked that that was the average age. It was a very old congregation. I spent a lot of time in hospitals. I'm telling you, you need an advocate. You need to document things. You'll see a doctor come in, and he'll come in and be there for a few weeks, and he'll have a whole course of care, and then he leaves, and the next doctor comes through and changes it. You need to get a second opinion on things. I've shared this before, and this wasn't life or death, but it would have fundamentally changed one of our sons' lives. One of our sons, we went to a doctor here in Fairbanks. This doctor showed us pictures and said, your son has Crohn's. It's a slam dunk. There is no doubt your son has Crohn's. Crohn's is a very serious diagnosis. It would have probably meant that sections of his intestine would have been cut out. It would have led to a very different life than what he leads now. We went to a naturopath person, and that doctor said, well, it could be that, but let's check your allergies. And my son had a very severe allergy of eggs, and he was eating eggs every day. Totally different. We all make mistakes, but boy, that's a big one, right? So advocate, get second opinions. Don't just bow to the authority. Do research. Be careful. Doctors do not know everything. A recent Johns Hopkins study claims that more than 250,000 people in the United States die every year from medical errors. And according to articles I read, the third leading cause of death in the United States is from medical errors, right after heart disease and cancer. Now, there's some debate on that. Different articles have different lists, but pretty prominent sources were saying that. It is important that you advocate, you get second opinions, that you get a doctor who has your values. One of the most famous euthanasia cases, Brittany Maynard, that happened not that long ago, took a fatal dose a full month after the 6 months her doctors predicted she had remaining. So she had already made it a month past the 6 months that they predicted. And she had the week before gone to the Grand Canyon. It was one of her bucket list items. She'd felt good enough to go do that. So they totally got that wrong as far as timing. They're just doing the best they can, but they don't get it all right. So it's interesting. There's a unique ministry I was reading about, a husband and wife, John and Gail Wessels. And they have spent years going into facilities where people are in comas or unconscious or struggling. And they will go into these facilities. I mean, they get permission, of course, from the families. And they sing Christian songs and they pray over the patients and they read scriptures to these folks. And they get remarkable reactions when maybe they haven't reacted to anything in a long time. And they have had people come out of comas and thank them and say, this was a profound spiritual experience for me. You coming in and praying over me. You coming in and singing to me. You reading scripture to me. And so just life is complicated. Medical stuff is complicated. Be respectful to those who have spent their lives studying, but don't just bow either. Be an advocate. Look at all these things. The next idea is to prepare. We're all going to die someday. Prepare. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to belabor that, but we're all going to die someday. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand before a holy God? I'm not, unless Jesus is standing next to me saying, he's with me. Then I'm ready. So I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to do the same thing. Also, I encourage you to think. I appreciated what she had to say about the Advanced Healthcare Directive, and particularly the part about designating a person to speak for you. Think through that. Have conversations with that person. What would you want done? What would you not want done? One resource, I put it on your outline, is they call it a will to live. It's in essence an advanced health care directive, but it's put out by the National Right to Life, and you can get it off their website. So it honors our values of human life and avoids some of maybe what, because depending where you get an advanced directive, it could be skewed a little different. So I would encourage you to look at that, and that would be something good to have on hand and have some of those conversations. I have spent hours and hours in hospital rooms as a volunteer chaplain and as a pastor, and I will tell you, these are terribly difficult decisions for families if there hasn't been some conversation, if there hasn't been some preparation. Have some of those hard conversations. Talk about it. Look at the different things. But having that key person, that that really helps, because a key person can study, you know, they can understand the scripture and the situation. Because even writing things ahead of time, you know, it's hard to know. I mean, you know, be careful. Somebody say, I don't want any emergency measures. Well, what if an emergency measure would save your life and it's just for a very short period of time, and then you'd be okay, or at least have a sustainable life? You know, the tube could be taken out or whatever. You want to be careful with just saying never do this or that. So I think that person is the key part, but look at all of it. Have these conversations. Talk it through if you're married. If you're single, who's that going to be? Who's going to get that call? I don't recommend the bartender. That I never heard that story. But think ahead of time. Think about what's ordinary care, what's extraordinary care. Also, remember others and encourage others. None of us is totally alone. This is what I did a lot on the care line, on the crisis line. I would remind people of who is in their life, who cares about them. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7 and 8, but none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Remember, your perseverance encourages other people to grow and to be willing to suffer for the kingdom, to face struggles and face them well. Pray for wisdom. These are complex situations, and it's hard to think this through. And within families, you'll have different opinions. Pray for wisdom. Pray together. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Look forward to heaven. I mean, understand, we serve a miracle-working God. He might work a miracle here, and it's fair to pray for that. He might do it. But also look forward to heaven someday. If this person's Christian, and if the person's not Christian, I mean, get permission, but share the gospel if you can. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's only true if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine who was a longtime chaplain told about, he had a lady that he'd gone to sit by her bedside and she was dying, and he was praying over her and the family was praying over her, and she loved the Lord. And he said she had just been completely out of it for, you know, long period of time, days. And he said at one point he prayed for her and the family was praying for her. She just sat up straight, and she got the biggest grin on her face, like a little kid at Christmas looking at all the gifts. And she just yelled the word Jesus and laid back down and died. I think she saw him. Let me read to you a note that sums up one teenager's place where she was. This is what she writes. To whom it may concern, I hate my life. She had become paralyzed. She said, you can't imagine the ache of wanting to end your life and not being able to because you're quadriplegic and can't use your hands. After the doctors did surgery on my neck, I refused to wear a neck collar. I hate it too. Nobody understands, and nobody will listen to me when I tell them I don't want to live. People feel sorry for me, and I can't stand it. I can't even go to the bathroom by myself. I don't have the energy to cope. I don't have the strength to face the next day. I want out. That depressed teenager was Johnny Erickson Tada, who wrote the book that I shared with you and has a worldwide ministry to those who are disabled, who has had a profound impact and spent over 50 years in a wheelchair. That's how she felt in that dark moment. And she says, I thank God there was no die with dignity law in my state. She said, I might have grabbed it. She said, I thank God that people came alongside of me and loved me through those moments. And she said, I have a life that has an impact and honors God. One of her favorite verses is Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Another one she likes is Isaiah 50, verse 10, the last part. Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. So when is it right to die? When God ends your life. It's His call, not yours. Job 14:5 says, "A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed." Psalm 39:4 says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." So I would just say to you, if you are alive, then God is not done with you yet. I give you an exercise. It's about a family and a feeding tube. And I encourage you to read through that, maybe with a family member, maybe with your spouse, and begin this conversation. We're all going to die someday. Be prepared. If you're alive, God's not done with you yet. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. We thank you for the precious gift of life. Lord, we are sorry we have allowed our country to become a culture of death. From abortion to euthanasia. Lord, I pray we would be light, we would be hope, and we would come alongside people in love who are in times of difficulty and distress, even depression. Lord, thank you for this life you give us. I pray each of us will make a profound impact and bring you honor and glory. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.